You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Welcome here this morning. My name is Keith. I'm a pastor here at the church as well as Marcus, as he introduced himself, and I have the joy of bringing the word to you this morning. Thank you, team, for leading us today. For the past 5 weeks, we've been in a sermon series that has focused on the reality that there is only one kind of faith in Jesus, and that is a faith in action. And today, I want to conclude our sermon series with one final action that actually follows up on the sermon that Pastor Chris preached last weekend. What a great job Chris did last weekend. Last week, Chris talked about serving others. And today, I want to focus our attention on a particular set of others through Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25. So I invite you to turn with me there to Matthew 25. It's on page 695 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Matthew 25, and I'll be reading verses 31 to 46. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing help, needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, I feel like this story, this parable that you tell, it should come with a warning. There is life in this passage, yet we feel a heaviness in this passage. And so, Jesus, we pray this morning like you do every time we turn to your word, that you would bring the words of your life to bear in our own lives, and that through your Holy Spirit, you would correct and direct us so that we might be your salvation people, recipients of the gospel, and purveyors of it in our world. So bless us, Lord Jesus, today as we listen to you through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, one Sunday morning, this is going back a number of years ago, I had finished preaching a sermon and connecting with people on a Sunday morning after the service, something that I love to do. It had been a great morning gathered as God's church, but as the clock kind of moved into the noon time, I was tired and I was ready to go home, looking forward to spending some time with my family and, quite frankly, just sitting on the couch watching a soccer game. But on my way home, I had one last stop to make. It was a hospital visit. And so I got in my car, I drove from the church, parked on one of the side streets by the hospital, got out, and began walking toward the front entrance of the hospital. And on my way in, I heard this faint crying sound. And the closer I got to the front doors of the hospital, the louder and more unsettling the sound became. And it didn't take me long to see where the sound was coming from. Across the road, sitting at the bus stop, sat a woman hunched over, heaving with emotion, sobbing and distressed. And in that moment, I heard Jesus whisper in my ear. He said, "Keith, do you see her?" "Yes, I see her, Jesus," I answered in my heart. "I see her, Jesus, but you know what? I've got someone to visit, and there's a game that I want to watch. I don't have time right now." And again, the whisper came, "Keith, do you see her?" "Yes, I see her, Jesus, but I'm pretty sure she doesn't want to have anything to do with me. She's obviously going through something right now." And then a third time, "Keith, do you see her?" Now, at this point in the day, I did what I suspect many of the rest of us would do. I made a deal with the Lord. Okay, I said, "All right, I am going to go, and here's the deal, Jesus. I'm going to go up and do this visit, and then I'll come back down, and if the woman's still there, then I will know you really want me to go and talk to her and see if she needs any help." So I went into the hospital, I had a quick visit, and then I made my way to the big glass doors at the front of the hospital where I last heard the woman weeping. And as the doors slid open, all I heard was silence. The woman was gone. And for a moment, to my own shame, I was deeply relieved. And then in a way that only God can do with such profound, gracious love, but a firm rebuke, he whispered again. And he said, "Keith, you missed it. Yes, I saw what was happening with the woman, but I didn't really see her." And according to Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, I didn't see him either. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 25 in part because he wants us to see something when we see people in need. He wants us to see something specific. Now, at the outset, as we step in this morning, take note of this. Jesus' story revolves around six characters. These six characters, they are mentioned four times in the story. There is the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the one without clothes, the sick, and the one in prison. Now, all of these people, they share one thing in common. Do you know what they all have in common? They all live with a need that they are completely unable to provide for themselves. These people are without the resources to establish a flourishing life, right? I mean, if they had food, they wouldn't be hungry. If they had friends, they wouldn't be a stranger. If they had medicine or care, they wouldn't be sick. Or if they had money, they wouldn't be in prison. And I don't mean bribing the prison guards. Let me explain this last one. In the first century, The prisons were typically filled with working people who were unable to pay their debts. Serious criminals in Jesus' day, they didn't go to prison. They actually suffered a different kind of fate. The prisons were filled with the indebted poor who were put in prison until their family could pay off their debt, which by many accounts was virtually impossible because now the primary breadwinner of the family was in prison. Now the point is, the story revolves around what we see in these characters who are unable to help themselves. The poor, the needy, the marginalized, the lonely, the most vulnerable. When it comes to faith-filled action, Jesus wants us to see people such as these. Now, we've all been there at times. We've all been there. Driving down the road, and we stop at a red light, and there in our window is a woman. Unstable on her feet with a sullen face and stricken eyes. She's standing on the median holding a sign asking for change. We've all been there. And let me ask you, what do you see when you see her? Or we've been there walking through downtown Kelowna, and out of the corner of our eye, we catch sight of a man who's curled up in a doorway, lying on dirty blankets and a bed of cardboard with empties strewn around his head. What do you see when you see him? Jesus wants us to see something specific. So let me ask again, honestly, what do you see? Often what we first see, it comes as a reflex. It really does. We often first see a problem. We see an inconvenience, right? In honesty, that's often what first comes to mind. We see a problem or the problem that this person is facing. We see an addiction or we see an inability to work. And we can sometimes make all kinds of assumptions about the person that we see. We see a problem. And other times, we see an inconvenience in our day, an uncomfortable moment that we'd rather not deal with, a mess that needs to be cleaned up, a situation that we'd rather avoid. The reflex for us so often is we see a problem or we see an inconvenience. Jesus tells this story, though, because he wants us to see something different. He wants us to see a person, not a problem. Jesus wants us to see a person made in his own image, not an inconvenience. See, our human tendency is to dismiss certain categories of people as less important than ourselves, or even just simply as less important. But Jesus' parable compels us to see otherwise. Jesus says, verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." It's like if Jesus were to retell the story today, he might say something like this. That when you rolled down the window and gave the woman a smile and offered her some food, that was me. You did that to me. Or remember when you stepped over the man lying in the doorway? That was me. You stepped over me. Could that be true? That Jesus is so close to those in need that seeing and serving them is actually seeing and serving Jesus himself. On Wednesday, I after spending the morning praying and preparing for this sermon, I went over to the mall for lunch, and my mind was really mulling over the story that Jesus was telling. I was lost in my thinking and praying, asking, "Lord, what do you want me to say to our people this Sunday?" And I'm thinking about this story of Jesus hidden in needy people. And so I went to the mall and I ordered my favorite, the Greek pita from Opa, with fries. It's amazing. If you put the jalapeno peppers in there, you don't want to miss that. And I sat down to eat my pita, and at the table next to me sat a lone man with this weathered beard, wearing warm clothes and a hat, and he had with him a walking stick. You know, typically when you're looking for a table, you're looking for one away from this man, but it was the only one available, so I sat down. And as I sat down, he turned to me and he said, "Hey, crazy, what's happening with all this flooding, eh?" And to be honest, I really wasn't in the mood to chat in that moment. And so I responded saying, "Yeah, the pictures are pretty wild." But as I responded, I used the technique of burying my head in the pita as to communicate that I'm not open to talking. I'm actually thinking about something important. I was thinking about the story of Jesus hidden in needy people. And now, it didn't take me that long. I'm not that slow, okay? It didn't take me long to realize that I was missing the point of Jesus' story by ignoring the man next to me. And so I looked up and I said, "Hello, hi, my name's Keith, you know, what's your name?" And so he looked me in the eye, straight in the eye, and he said, "My name is Jesus." No, that's not what happened. He didn't say his name. I would have been on my knees. No, we chatted for a little while, just, going back and forth until the person he was waiting for arrived. But here's the thing. Living with Jesus' parable, it challenged me to see something more than a strange person sitting next to me. It challenged me to see Jesus' love for the person next to me. It challenged me to see Jesus' presence at work in the person next to me. Not an inconvenience. It challenged me to see Jesus' love for and Jesus' presence with another human being. And it challenged me to be ready and willing to serve Jesus himself. A story can do that because it's true and real and right. Now, in a world where there are many needs, and we have little time, let's be honest, we're busy. I believe this story that Jesus tells us here, it actually helps to focus. It helps us focus the location of our faith-filled actions as followers of him. It focuses our actions toward those who are most in need. In effect, Jesus' parable answers two very practical questions. And the two questions are, first, where is Jesus most at work today? And then two, how can we join him in that work? The parable answers both those questions. First, the parable helps us see where Jesus is most at work today. He's most at work, most present, most available in the people and places that need him the most. I wonder if you've experienced that in your own life. If you think back to a time when you really needed God, in the moment you might not have felt his presence. But as you look back, you see that is a moment that he was as near as you have ever known him. It's how Jesus works. And isn't that what the parable is teaching us? That the poor and needy, the marginalized, the sick, the lonely, the most vulnerable, Jesus is so close to them that serving people such as these is akin to serving Jesus himself. Where is Jesus most at work today? Where is he most present? Well, surprise, it's not in the comfort of this sanctuary. Though he is most certainly present, he is most certainly at work among us. Of course he is, because we need him. Where is he most at work? Where is he most present? Surprise, it's not in the coziness of our living room. Though he is certainly present with you. Jesus is most present and most available to people in need. This has always been the case with God throughout the scriptures. God has always identified most closely with the so-called least among us. The poor, the needy, the voiceless, the marginalized, the down and outers, the lonely, the vulnerable. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 to 18. For the Lord your God shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. The Lord your God does that. Psalm 146, 7 and 9. The Lord gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. That is our Lord. And so, Proverbs 14, 31. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him. And God has always identified himself with people in need. Charles Colson captured it really well when he said this. He said, to know the all-powerful God, one must know the powerless. Or as Pastor Chris said last week, the nearer we are to suffering humanity, the nearer we are to God. It's profound. When you look at the people in your life, the people in our city, what do you see? Do you see her? The single mom in your neighborhood who's struggling to put food on the table. Jesus is there. Do you see her? The elderly woman who once vibrant but now is confined to her bed, lying lonely and longing for human connection. Jesus is there. Do you see her? The girl next to you in class who cuts her arms, trying to numb the pain of a past abuse. Jesus is there. Do you see her? The First Nations woman who carries the wounds of a stolen childhood. Jesus is there. And do you see him? The cold, lonely sleeper that you step over to get into your office building in the morning. Jesus is there. Do you see him? The boy no one will talk to in school because for some reason the popular kids have decided he's not worth it. Jesus is there. Do you see him? The young man struggling to understand his biological gender and how it doesn't seem to fit with the body God gave him. Jesus is there. Do you see him? The person of color who has faced the harms and disadvantages of racism his entire life. Jesus is there. You see, it is among people such as these that Jesus is most present, most eager to love and heal and restore. And the question is, will we, his church, join him? Of course we will. Which brings us to the second question that the parable answers. How can we join Jesus in his work in the world? Well, the parable offers a very practical answer. It's very practical. We can focus our Christian service on the characters that are highlighted in Jesus' parable. First, we can feed the hungry and clothe the poor. We've been part of that, right? It doesn't get any more practical than that. This is a focus of our Christian discipleship. Disciples of Jesus can and should be part of feeding the hungry and clothing the poor. And there's many ways that we can do that. There are many organizations around our city or even the simple acts that we do throughout a day. But that's why we partnered with Kelowna's Gospel Mission in packing food boxes for people in our city who need food. There are lots of ways we can get involved. Here's another practical one that I want to mention. I got an email on Thursday from Kelowna Gospel Mission asking for volunteers for their community outreach team. The community outreach team is a team of people that go out three times a day in order to find people who are in a tough spot. They give them food, they give them conversation, and they offer resources for help. And so three times a day, 7 days a week, they have teams of people going around in a van doing this work together. And they've asked the church if we had people who could serve a 2.5-hour slot to go around and be part of one of these teams. It's a practical way that we can feed the hungry, clothe the poor, care for those in need. And if you're interested, send me an email. I'll direct you to the people that can get you set up. We can feed the hungry and clothe the poor in lots of ways. Second, we can embrace the stranger. We can make room in our lives for outsiders and outcasts. A few examples I gave were, you know, for students in school. There are outsiders and outcasts in your school. You can embrace them. Be kind to them in ways that others don't. It's a real practical way of being God's gospel people. We can befriend those that no one else will. We can invite others into our lives. Two examples that I've seen among our people, among the church, is the work of refugee resettlement and also the work of fostering and adoption. These are both the gospel work, the work of embracing someone who was formerly a stranger into the family. Disciples of Jesus, we can embrace the stranger. Third, we can join Jesus in his work by tending the sick. This can be the focus of your Christian discipleship. Visit the sick in hospital. Care for the sick among us. Pray for them. Minister to them. Help them in practical ways. Look out for them. It's where Jesus is at work. And fourth, we can stand with the oppressed and sit with the guilty. That's how I understand Jesus' call to visit those in prison in his story. Let me explain a bit. There's two parts to this. Remember how it worked in Jesus' day. Those people who were in prison, they tended to be the working poor who couldn't pay their bills. They were living under this oppressive system that kept them in poverty. And so we stand with those who are oppressed. We take up their cause in the name of Jesus. We use our voice to serve and to love and to stand alongside. But certainly, in that day and age, there were people in prison who were there because of their own sin, of course. You might say that this group, they were oppressed by the power of their own sin. And Jesus cares about this group too. He does not turn away sinners. He brings them to himself and says, "Come and be forgiven." He sits with them and eats with them. And so Jesus stands with the innocently oppressed, and he sits with the guilty of sin. He doesn't leave either on their own. His gospel brings hope to both. And our faith-filled action can and should be standing with the oppressed and sitting with the guilty so that Jesus might bring his freedom and forgiveness to each. Here's the point, summarize. And I know I'm going on. I'm almost there. Jesus is giving us a picture of a very practical guide to discipleship. And it's all about seeing those who are living with humanity's greatest needs and then joining Jesus in his work there. We can join him by feeding the hungry and clothing the poor, embracing the stranger, tending the sick, and standing with the oppressed and sitting with the guilty. Now, some of you might be wondering, Keith, where is the gospel in all of this? Have you felt that tension? When we read the parable, it sounds like Jesus is saying that we earn God's salvation through our own good works. I mean, doesn't the Bible teach us that Jesus and faith in him alone is our only hope for salvation and that our good deeds cannot earn our way into God's favor or into God's kingdom? You might be asking, where is the gospel in all of this? Well, let me assure you, it's in the story. It's in the story. It's just that sometimes we can't hear it. And we can't hear it because we've forgotten what it's like to live with some of our greatest needs. Needs that we cannot provide for ourselves. You see, if you are poor, needy, or without means, and you rely on others to meet those greatest needs, then you are most likely to hear the gospel in the story. Because where is Jesus? If you remember, there was a time before Jesus entered your own life that you lived with a hunger and a thirst that was not satisfied. And you were a stranger to God because of your sin. And your very life was threatened by the finality of sickness and death. You were in a prison of your own, a prison of your own guilt, unable to pay your own debt. But Jesus didn't leave you alone. He doesn't leave us alone. He took your greatest needs upon himself. He even took your place in them, like he does in the story. Church, may you hear the gospel afresh today, straight from Jesus' story. Jesus does not leave you alone in your poverty. He took on flesh. He became poor to lift us out of our own spiritual poverty and bestowed upon us daily bread, the riches of heaven. And Jesus doesn't leave us alone as strangers to God, cut off from him because of our own sin. Rather, Jesus becomes the stranger on our behalf, forsaken by God on the cross, in order to welcome us back into the embrace of the one who made us. And Jesus doesn't leave us to die in our sickness. On the cross, he took the decaying effects of sin upon himself. He took our infirmities upon himself, and by his wounds we are now healed. He rose from the dead, showing us that sickness and death will not have the final word for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus doesn't leave us in a prison of sin on our own doing. He doesn't leave us trying to pay a debt that we could never repay. Nor does he leave us chained to oppression. He becomes the prisoner in our place. He pays our penalty. He breaks the chains. He sets us free. Oh, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its glory. We need but simply remember how we need him, how much we need Jesus. And church, here is the point of Jesus' story. As recipients of Jesus' great and glorious gospel, we are now called to be purveyors of it in our world. Purveyors of the life, love, and message of Jesus to the needy among us. This is our faith in action. Let's pray. Jesus, you are doing something in our world. And Jesus, we know that your gospel takes us into places that sometimes we would quite honestly rather avoid. But Jesus, we want to be faithful to your word. We want to be faithful stewards of the gospel life you have bestowed on us and entrusted to us. And so, Lord Jesus, whatever that might look like in the lives of these, your people, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and show us the way for your glory and your honor and your name.